All right, let's stand together now and grab our Bibles and turn in those Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. If you're here without a Bible this morning, there are men who have Bibles coming down the aisles right now. If you just wave at them, they could get you a Bible and you can follow along with us. And if you don't own a Bible, we want everyone to have a Bible. And so that Bible that you get from them, we want you to take home and make it yours. So Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to pick it up this morning in verse 14, where it reads like this. Paul writing, he says, "When I think of all of this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, that he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. Then you will be made complete with all of the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now, all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray together. Well, Father, once again, we turn to you, and now we invite you to speak through your word to our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. Would you give us ears to hear and give me lips to speak? Would you show us in a way like we've never seen before the greatness of your love? Help us to sense the greatness of what it means to be made by the God who sent his Son to be our Savior. And every way that that's meant to shape our lives, Lord, we pray that you would use our time together in your word this morning to influence us in that way. Lord, be our Father, be our God, be our Lord, be our King, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. As you read Paul's letter to these first century Christians, it seems like he's a little torn between two worlds in the opening of his letter. He can't quite decide whether or not he wants to pray for these people or celebrate God's love. It's kind of like he's bouncing back and forth between the two. Early in the chapter, the first chapter of the book, he began praying for them, and then he kind of got sidetracked. You ever get distracted while you're praying? Well, he got distracted in a good way. He's praying for them, and then he gets pulled into celebrating God's faithfulness, and then he's back to prayer and celebrating God's faithfulness, and it's beautiful and it's wonderful. It is interesting, though, to think here's Paul praying for these first century Christians, and he's praying in a way that we might not expect. I mean, here's Paul, one of the most committed, serious Christian leaders in all of human history, writing from a prison cell because of his faithfulness to Christ. And he's writing to Christians who are living in the ancient Roman Empire, surrounded by a very secular culture. And while he's in this prison cell praying for those outside, you know, I wonder what we might think he would be praying. That if someone said, here within this book are the prayers that Paul prayed in that prison cell for the Christians that were outside, you might wonder what kinds of prayers would he be praying? Would he be on his knees praying that Christians would get serious, praying that they would stay pure and undefiled from the very pagan, secular Roman culture around them? Would he be praying that God would raise up valiant men of faith, people who would take the gospel boldly into their communities? God, send them. God, purify them. God, But when we get to Paul's prayer here in this passage, he doesn't pray for our purity, for our faith. He doesn't pray that we would become some great thing. What he prays above all other things in this book is that we would know, that we know that we know that we are loved by Christ. Paul's prayer from that prison cell for the Christians out there in that first century world was, God, help them to know the love of Christ. This is so important for us to see that this is how Christianity works. Christianity is not about us trying really hard to live different kinds of lives, although we do work really hard and learning to resist ourselves and to deny our selfish desires, our proud-filled desires, our fear-filled desires. We do apply ourselves in trying to grow, but that preeminently is not what Christianity is about. Christianity is not about us living distinct lives, separating ourselves from other people and living different kinds of lives, though there is something to be said about living different lives. Christianity is not primarily about us figuring out a way to stop sinning or to live distinct lives. Christianity is preeminently about knowing Christ and experiencing a love from him that then shapes and transforms who we are from the inside out. Paul knows that for those Christians, as it is for us today, our only hope of growing, of living different lives, of being transformed, is not by us trying really hard, but by us experiencing the love of Christ. And in experiencing his love, we are transformed. We are made different. We are made into people of faith, who then are courageously and boldly stepping forward to follow and to serve him. Listen, when you and I are loved on a human level, it does something to us. If you watch a child that knows that they're loved, a child that knows that their mom, that their dad, they love them like crazy, that kid is filled with a kind of freedom. They're not nervous about where their next meal is going to come from or what mom or dad are going to say when they get home. There's a not just a freedom, there's a confidence. The kid can step into the world with a sense of security, with a sense of boldness. There's something beautiful and freeing and confidence building in a child's life when they know that they're loved by their parents. You think about what it means for us to be loved by a friend, when someone genuinely cares about you, is there for you, how that gives you a source of strength when life gets difficult. You think about it in a romantic, you know, sense. Think of it this way. I was thinking about this week. You know, when I first started to fall in love with Kate, that part, me falling in love with her, that's something exciting, right? Your world, you know, it's like a new infatuation. It's this giddiness. There's an energy to it. You're just drawn to this thing, but you're terrified because what if it's a one-sided gig, right? When Kate and I first started seeing each other, I was just graduating high school. She was just starting college, and I was terribly nervous about whether or not she even liked me. I lived in Southern California. She lived here in the Valley. And she would drive down hundreds of miles to come see me for the weekend. And I still didn't know, does she really, really like me? Or is she just too nice to blow me off? I don't know, you know, still. But when my affection for her turned into my believing that she really, truly loved me, that did something. You know, at first, when you fall in love with somebody, it's terrifying. But when you find out that that person loves you in return, there is a sense of security. It changes you. And then now, after we've been together for 15 years, married for 13 of those, now when I come home and I sense her love for me, when I know that I know that I know that she loves me, it makes me want to be a different kind of man. It changes how I live. It shapes who I am. It puts inside of me new desires. It gives me strength through very difficult times. And what Paul is praying here is that we as Christians would experience, that we would be shaped by, that we would be transformed by a very real experiential knowledge that Jesus Christ loves us. We're meant to be shaped by that love. And so here this morning, we're going to dig into this, what it means to know the love of Christ. And we'll do so by looking at this passage in three different veins. Here, as Paul's praying, we learn about first the strength of Jesus's love. Second, the magnitude of his love. And then lastly, the design of his love. And so we'll look at those three things this morning: the strength of his love, the magnitude of his love, and the design of his love. Let's look beginning in verse 14. Paul, again, he's continuing his letter. He says, when I think of all of this, and what he says when he says all of this is he's referring to all that he's been unpacking for us in this book to this date. I mean, he begins his letter saying, did you know this, that you were created by a God who loved you even before he made the world? Did you know that? Did you know that he knew you would orphan yourself by the way that you live, but he chose to adopt you in advance? He wanted to be your father, even though he knew that you would spit in his face as his son, as his daughter. Do you know that you were dead, but he came to give you life? Do you know that you were on the outside, but he came to bring you in? Paul's been unpacking God's great love for us all through this book. And now he says, when I think of all of this, I drop to my knees and I pray. He continues in verse 14. He says, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. And then here, beginning in verse 16, he begins to unpack a picture of the strength that God's love brings to our lives. When someone knows that they're loved by Christ, it brings a strength to their life. Look at how it's described in verse 16. He says, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. He says, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. Paul's praying, God, help them to know your love. Help them to know your love. And by that knowledge, draw strength. Paul knew that these Christians, as we do today, would need strength. All sorts of things that would tap us, would challenge us, that only Christ's love could give us the strength to walk through. Here he describes a person who understands Christ's love for them as someone who's empowered with inner strength, someone who has Christ living inside of them, someone who trusts Christ. And Paul's saying, listen, if we will grow in our understanding of who Christ is and his great love for us, if we will experience the love of Christ, we'll learn to trust him more. And isn't that true? Sometimes that's what it takes to learn to trust someone. You have to understand that they love you. For my kids, I ask them to do things that sometimes they don't want to do. Actually, all the time I ask them to do things they don't want to do. And sometimes I put them in positions where what I want to do is going to cause them suffering, whether that's having to submit to a needle being injected into them or them having to say no to something they really want to say yes to. The idea with God's love is that the more that we understand that he loves us, the more readily we'll be willing to say, God, I don't understand why you're putting me through this, but because of your love, I trust you. Paul's saying, I want you Christians, I'm praying for you Christians, that you will understand that you're loved and from that love draw strength. I love the picture he paints here at the end of verse 17. He says, he describes this inner strength like roots to a tree. That as we understand more and more that Christ really loves us, it's like our roots as a tree going deeper and deeper and deeper into the substance of his great love for us. God's love is like a foundation. It's like that fertile soil, that land that provides for us a foundation as a plant. And as we understand Christ's love for us, more and more those roots, they grow deeper and wider, creating for us more stability and strength. You look at trees that are deeply rooted, and when those storms come, winds may blow and that tree might bend, but that tree is sustained through the storm because of its roots and because of the strength of the ground that those roots are dug into. And we as individuals, we need that kind of strength. Because winds are sure to come. And Christ's love, understanding his love, is what drops those roots deeper, is what provides that strength for us. I love how Charles Spurgeon describes this. He says, Christ's love is a foundation of rock against which waves might beat and winds might blow, but our soul's refuge will stand securely if founded upon it. This is so true that the more we understand that Christ truly loves us, the more rooted, the more grounded, the more strength we have to face life's winds. There are many kinds of things that blow into our life that challenge us. Two that come to mind would be trials and temptations. Two things that we desperately need strength for, and that in Christ we have all of the strength we need. Let's talk first about trials. Christ's love, understanding his love, is truly what allows us, what provides for us the strength to find stability in the winds of trials. When hardship comes, when through health, through financial circumstances, through relationships, there's trials come in all shapes and sizes. When the thing we long for most is ripped from us, or the thing we dread most is given to us. When we face those things, it is like being a tree in that storm, and those winds blow, and we're tempted to doubt, we're tempted to buckle, we fear that we're going to be blown away. Paul knows this, that those first century Christians that we would experience these kinds of experiences. And that's why he's praying, God, help them to know that you love them so that they'll trust you when those storms come. Our great hope for the stability that we need when we face those storms isn't found in our being more obedient, though our obedience is important. Our great hope for stability in that season isn't purely or merely our church attendance, though being involved in the family of God is so incredibly important, especially when trials come. We all need each other. But far more important and more life-giving than the greatest of relationships in this world or our understanding of the scriptures is a very present and real understanding that we are loved by Christ. And it's real. It's real. We could point to all sorts of places in human history where there are examples of men and women who have endured terrible hardship, but found a way to stay sane and trusting through it because of their love for Christ and his love for them. One of my favorite examples through history is that story of Horatio Spafford, the man who penned the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." As a musician, I'm drawn to songs, and I, on a weekly basis, inflict my, you know, favorite songs on you, so you're stuck with it. But it's been a hymn. I don't know. Even as a young kid, getting exposed to the church, you know, some hymns, they just didn't do it for me. But this one always has. And I could never tell why. Now, as I'm growing older, I understand a little bit more why. But his story goes something along the lines of this. He was a lawyer in Chicago in the 19th century, and he had sent his family ahead of him on a vacation across the Atlantic to England, where he planned to join them. He was detained on business, and so he stays behind in Chicago while his wife and three daughters travel across the Atlantic by ship. And that ship was tragically involved in an accident, and it sunk. And his wife was spared, but his three daughters died in that accident. And his wife made it to the other side of the Atlantic only to send a wire to her husband saying, "Saved alone." And it was across the watery grave of the Atlantic where his daughters died that he penned the words to this song. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, and when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." And I love his line in this song when he says, "Though Satan should buffet, beat on you." You know what it's like for the circumstances of your life to beat on you? Here he is saying, "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul." I'll tell you, when we are put into a circumstance that we don't understand and that is terribly hard for us to bear, one of the most important, the most life-giving resources for us to look to the cross and to be reminded that my Savior hung and bled for me and that it is his hand that is guiding me as he leads me into these difficult circumstances. And though I don't understand why in the world, and I may never know why he lets the things happen that he allows to happen, I can trust his hand because I know that he loves me. There truly is. It is a rootedness. It is a strength that comes when we experience, when we know that we know that we know that we're loved by Christ. We need to know and we can know so that we can find strength through the winds of trials. Let me talk briefly about the winds of temptations. Wouldn't it be great if you met Christ and, you know, wouldn't it be great, let me take this into another vein, wouldn't it be great if I fell in love with Kate and then because of how great she is, never ever hurt her? Like everything I ran through my lips would go through the lens of, "You love this woman, so be careful how you speak." Or even just how I listen to the woman. I don't even have to say or do anything to hurt her. I just need to be insensitive for a moment and I can crush her. She's trying to explain something to me that's powerfully influencing her. It's affecting her, and she's hurt. She's struggling, and I could just be this doofus of a selfish jerk husband. Yeah. And just by not listening actively, by not really paying attention, I can hurt her. Wouldn't it be great if you fall in love with a woman, and then as a man, you become the kind of man who should treat that woman right? It doesn't happen like that, does it? Nor does that happen with us in Christ. We experience, when you get for the first time that he loved you enough to die for you, wouldn't it be great if that just like put the magic change dust over your life to where you never sinned against him again? But you do, and you will. And we're so tempted still to do and to be things that are diametrically opposed to what it would mean to love him. There's another story. You ready for another story about a hymn writer? Here it comes. Robert Robinson, a little older than Horatio Spafford, was a 18th century chap. And as a young boy, his father died when he was only 8 years old, and he became a little bit of a troubled child. So his mom sent him to an apprentice school where he was going to learn to be a barber. But as a young boy and a teenager, he learned less about being a barber and more about partying and about gambling and about running the streets. In fact, in his day, George Whitefield, a famous evangelist, was traveling both England and America, preaching the good news of Jesus. And he and a few of his friends heard about George Whitefield, and they were drawn to the invitation, not because he was interested in Christ, but because he wanted to go egg the guy and heckle. So he and his buddies went to go listen to George Whitefield preach. But before they could do anything, God started to get a hold of him through the preaching of George Whitefield. He was hearing powerfully the voice of God through that man. And it would take several years later, but he looked back on that day, the day that he was listening to George, as a pivotal moment in him coming to faith in Christ. Years later, he does come to faith in Christ. And you would think, if that were your story, you were some hooligan kid who Christ got a hold of, that then the story is, and he went on to become a missionary, and he never sinned again. But his story goes like this. In his song, Come Thou Fount, he writes painfully honestly about temptation's pull on him. He says, let thy goodness, God, like a fetter, like a chain, bind my wandering heart to thee. I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. You hear how honest those words are? And isn't that our experience as Christians? You love Christ so much. Oh, but then that temptation comes, and you're like, man, it would be great if I could somehow chain myself to Christ. Wouldn't that be great? We need a chain. We need something stronger than our lusts, stronger than our pride, stronger than our insecurities to hold us when we want to go insane. There's an interesting image from ancient literature in Homer's The Odyssey, the story of Odysseus and him traveling the world. And when he comes to the island of the Sirens, these possessed female creatures that sing a song that make men go wild, and they drive their ships towards those singing voices only to end up shipwrecked because between those women and them is rocks that will destroy those boats. And Odysseus, knowing about this, told his men, the sailors on the ship, to chain him to the mast. Chain him up because he's gonna tell them to do all sorts of things. He's going to go mad for a moment. But don't listen to him. Just keep on steering by. He had them put wax in their ears so that they couldn't hear the song of the sirens. And they said, he told them, listen, I'm going to go mad. And when I do, just ignore me and just keep sailing straight. Wouldn't it be great if we had a chain that could do that for us? That when the siren song came into our life, that we could just stay and not be pulled away. And what Paul is telling us is that there is a chain. There is something strong enough to hold us. And that is Christ's love for us. The more and more we understand and experience his love, the more and more we are chained to him. Think of it this way. The more that we understand that Christ himself was chained to the mass for us, we will find ourselves more readily chained to that mass ourselves. You see, Christ, it's as if we, you know, think of our lives like that, the picture of the Odyssey and that siren song. We all, like those sailors, were pulled toward that song, and we were headed for destruction. Think of it this way. Christ jumped on our ship and threw us overboard to save our lives and then chained himself to the mast and was run through with the destruction we deserve for our sins. Though he had never sinned, he came into this world and experienced the just punishment for our sins. He chained himself to that mast. And more we understand that, the more and more we will find staying power when those temptations come our way. We don't grow as Christians to obeying the Lord more because we try harder. We grow more obedient to Christ because we understand his love more. And that's what Paul's praying. God, help them know that they're loved, and by that love, give them strength. Let's talk about the magnitude of Christ's love. Look at verse 18. It says there, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. And in verse 19, he throws this in there, though it's too great to understand fully. You hear what he said? He threw us an everlasting God stopper and then said, suck on it until you get to the middle. He said, Christian, I want you to understand how big, how wide, how long, how deep God's love is. Oh, and by the way, you'll spend your life trying and you'll never get there. That's what he says. Paul is praying that we would be driven with this impulse, with this desire to experience the love of Christ, to know all of it, though we'll never, ever plumb the depths. I love what John Stott says about this passage. He says this, the love of Christ, it's broad enough to encompass all of mankind. It's long enough to last for eternity. It's deep enough to reach the most degraded sinner and high enough to lift each one of us to heaven. Think about it this way. It is, I think, it's a beautiful and important exercise for us to think just about how big God's love is for us. Think about the width of his love. His love is wide enough to cover every single one of our sins. For his invitation to relationship to remain open, no matter how dark, no matter how selfish, no matter how stupid, no matter how stubborn we have been or are or will be, his love is wide enough to cover all of that sin, wide enough to cover the sins of the whole world. Think about the depth of his love. Everyone's interest in our lives has a depth to it, doesn't it? Some people care about us, but only to a certain depth. There's a shallowness about their interest in our lives. But the more genuine a person's care and love for us is, the deeper we would describe that love. There are some who love us enough to stick with us through some of life's difficulties or through some of our sin against them. But maybe our circumstances become too challenging or too complicated for them to stay involved in our lives. Or maybe we just hurt them too many times and they can't handle it anymore. We've plumbed the depths of that relationship. Ah, but Christ's love is deeper still. There is no circumstance in life that will tap his commitment to us, and we will hurt him 1,000 times over, and he will still love us, and still love us, and still love us. His love is wide, his love is deep, his love is long. Some people grow tired of us. They grow impatient with us. We're kind of difficult creatures to love. They'll love us for a length of time, but if we can't get our act straight or if we can't figure out a way to become a different kind of person fast enough, then the shelf life of that relationship grows short. But Christ's love for us is a love for the ages. It truly is a love that lasts forever. He will never, no, never stop giving up on us. He will love us all the way to the end. His love is that wide. It is that deep. It is that long. Think of it this way. Paul says, you know, we're trying to obey the Bible is what we're doing this morning. We're trying to understand how wide, how big, how deep. Think about his creation, God's creation. Have you ever just gone to the Pacific and just stood on the seashore and just think, how long? I know there's Google Maps. I know you can find out. But just think about it. You're just standing with your feet in the sand. You're looking across that ocean and thinking, boy, it would be a long swim to, you know, to China. That is such a big, huge mass of water. And, it gives you perspective that you are just a little thing on this massive thing called the earth. And to think that that's just a massive little pebble in this thing called the solar system, which is just part of the Milky Way, which is just part of the, you know, you start to scale that outward, right? We're awe-inspired by the ocean, and it's just a, you know, just a little in all of creation. And then think about this, that the God who hung the stars in that sky, hung his son on a cross for you and I. And more that we live as though we are loved at that level, the more and more that through life we look for ways to find evidences of his love, the more and more that we're in tune with the fact that, you know what? He really, truly loves me. The more and more it melts our fears and our pride and our selfishness and our insecurities, the more and more it makes us long to be a different kind of person, the more and more it sustains us, it gives us strength. Paul is essentially praying, and he's saying to us, he's challenging us, spend the rest of your life trying to understand the unfathomable greatness of God's love for you. That's what he's saying. Now let's talk about the design of Christ's love in closing. In verse 19, he says something so important. He says, may you experience, see that word? Experience the love of Christ. You see, Christ's love is designed not to be something that we know intellectually, but something we experience. You know, it's one thing to read love letters between two individuals and to see that love and to think of it and to analyze it and you know, to see it from the outside. It's another thing to receive one of those letters yourself and to experience that love. And what Paul is saying is, isn't that we would just look at Christ's love as this, wow, what a wonderful thing, but to be on the receiving end of it and in experiencing it, be transformed by it. More than merely knowing about his love, we experience his love. That's what he wants for us. That's why Christ came. Spurgeon again. He says, "Alas, to a great many people, the love of Jesus is not a solid, substantial thing at all. It's a kind of beautiful fiction. It has on us about the same effect as of a film or of a song. For a moment, it kind of thrills you, but then the experience fades quickly because, well, that's not reality and that's not my life." But Christ came to make that beautiful fiction a reality for us and for us to live powerfully transformed by that. Let me ask you a question. How does a person experience the love of Christ? Do you experience his love by going to church, by reading the Bible, by listening to a Christian song, by spending time with Christians? Listen, you can do all of that and learn more and more about Christ's love but not experience it. You can. Your head can be filled with all of the scripture references and even the imagery and the illustrations that point to the love of Christ, but there is a world of difference, a line that must be crossed between being around things that can stimulate our minds to understand his love to then being on the receiving side of it and experiencing it personally. For us to experience the love of Christ, we have to, number one, let him save us. Let him save us. To experience the love of Christ, we have to admit that we're guilty and respond to his invitation and ask him personally to save us. Jesus described it as being born again, of letting him give us new life. We can read 1,000 books on the greatness of his love, but until that moment comes, we'll never know. You've never experienced his love until you as a person have stood before God and said, "God, I'm guilty. I believe what you've said about me in your word. I believe that I'm guilty. God, I believe that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for me, and I want you to save me." And when a person lets Jesus save them, that is the very first moment where they go from knowledge to experience. They experience the love of Christ, but it grows even still. In the same way that, boy, when I first stopped being scared of Kate not liking me, though actually there's still those moments, but when I first got past that and started to really believe that she loved me, it was only the beginning. There would be years and years and years of us learning to trust each other and to love each other more and to believe that we loved each other. You know, when I first started realizing that she enjoyed spending time with me, maybe as much, maybe a little less, but maybe as much as I enjoyed spending time with her, it's like, wow, that's great. But when I see the commitment in her eyes now, what it means to me, infinitely more substantial. And in some ways, her love for me has grown more substantial. Beyond being introduced to Christ as our Savior, we're meant to not just let him save us, but to let him lead us. We experience Christ's love when we look at the details of our lives, the data of our lives through the lens of, okay, there is a loving God who is steering my life and longs to lead me. And when we on a regular basis invite him and say, "God, help me to see my life through your eyes. Help me to trust you here. Help me to follow you here." When we start to look at our life as if God is directing it, we start to recognize his love. We start to experience it. When you see wonderful things happening to you, you say, "Hallelujah, this is the blessing of God. Thank you, Lord." And you're experiencing his love because you're recognizing it as it's being showered on you. And when you find your life being steered into directions that you wouldn't otherwise choose, even there you can say, "Lord, I see your love. I don't understand what you're doing here, but I see that you're with me. I see that you love me." You see what I mean? You see, 1,000 books, an hour spent in Bible studies, they can help, but not independent of this. Not independent of us personally responding to and inviting first his salvation and then his leadership. If on a regular basis we will look for him and we will invite him into that kind of very real relationship, we will experience his love. And by virtue of that, our lives will look more and more like the ones described in this prayer, where Christ is dwelling inside of us, where we're learning more and more to trust him, where those roots are growing deeper, where we're finding strength in him. Now, I love the way that Paul closes this section in verse 20. It's a favorite passage of scripture for most Christians. This is that line, this riff from the Bible where it says our God can do far above anything that we could ever ask or imagine. Look at the context in which he's writing this. Look at verse 20 and 21. He says, now, all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. There's so many ways in which this passage is helpful to us. You look at the great circumstances of life and the big asks that we come to God with, and this passage challenges us. Ask, try him, because he's far greater than you could ever imagine. You're going to ask him for something you think is impossible, and he's going to laugh at it because impossible is not in his dictionary. We like to think of this passage when we're up against difficult circumstances. We like to think of this passage when we need God to come through in a miraculous way. But do you see the context in which Paul writes these words? Paul says this about God, that he's able to do the impossible in the context of us being more and more experientially transformed by Christ's love. Let me break this down for you. If you're the kind of person who says here today, listen, I've tried this before. I've tried to be in a real relationship with Christ, and I can't seem to find any kind of stability. I find it so hard to trust the idea that I could become a different kind of person. Paul says he is able to do infinitely more than you could ask or think. So ask him. Ask him today. Oh, but I'm not the kind, you know, there's some people, it seems like they're made of Jesus juice. They got this like electric connection with God. It's like when God comes and does what he does, the people next to me, they're experiencing something, and I'm in the room going, what's going on with their hands? I don't connect with God like he's able to do infinitely more than you could ask or think. Ask him this morning, God, help me to know you. Oh, but I see the great, you know, people of faith in church history, and they went out and did crazy things, and I get so intimidated by the seemingly simple things that God asks me to do. I could never be that kind of ask. And trust that he is able to do infinitely more than you could ever ask or imagine. This morning, Paul is kind of daring us, you know? It's the bok, 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 bok from the Apostle Paul saying, would you dare to ask God to give you an experience of his love that would transform you? Would you dare to pray today and say, God, I want you to make me the kind of person who knows that they're loved by you. I want you, I need you to do something inside of me today and through the rest of my life that challenges how I see myself and the world around me through the lens of your great love for me. I want to become that kind of person. I want to experience that kind of love. I want to know what it means to be rooted in the winds. I want to know what it means to live a life that's filled with courage and it's filled with strength because of your love. God, would you do that for me? And Paul is saying, he's able. He's able to do infinitely more than you could ever ask or think. So here's our great question this morning. We ask ourselves in closing, do we know the love of Christ? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we invite you to speak to each one of us. You know each of our lives. You know where we've been. You know the experiences that we've had that have shaped who we are. And Lord, you do love us. I pray that this morning we would have an experience with you, not some emotional experience alone, but a truly spiritual, real, genuine exchange with you. That as we reflect on the greatness of your love for us, that there would be a change, that there would be action, that our lives would be pulled closer to you, that things would happen inside of us that would set the course and the tone for the rest of our lives this morning. As we spend time worshiping you, God, help us to believe that you truly do love us. Help us to believe that you're for us. God, we do invite you. We pray, as Paul is challenging us to pray, that you would help us to experience your love in a way that transforms our lives forever. And we pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.